Those who are visiting, we're very glad that you're here, and hopefully being here this evening will be a spiritual benefit to you in some way. The lesson this evening is going to be the 73rd Psalm, and we'll just use that psalm for our outline. And so if you'll take your Bibles and turn there, we will begin discussing it in just a moment. But the Psalms are basically a collection of poetry and music that God's people of old, in the Old Testament, especially under David, David and Asaph, who's the writer of this psalm, were those who wrote these psalms to be used in the worship of God. And occasionally we'll have a song in our songbook that kind of addresses the sentiment of the psalms. And in our old songbooks, there was a song that's title was Farther Along. And I'll just read the first verse from it because it kind of gives an outline of some of what we're going to talk about. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. And then it goes, farther along, we'll know all about it. So probably you're all familiar with that song, but there are times when God's people, and that includes us, look around and we see some things in the world around us going on, and maybe some things that we perceive as being beneficial that we do not have because we are servants of God. And Asaph was feeling this same way, and at least the attitude expressed in this psalm was. And as mentioned, Asaph was one of the psalmists along with David, and so was the source of a lot of them. And Hezekiah actually mentions both of them, and you can read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30, and then also in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. Asaph is mentioned in connection with David. And so we'll begin reading this psalm. Verses 1 and 2 say, surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He starts the psalm basically with the bottom line and the conclusion that he will see to this psalm, that God is good to Israel, even to such as are pure in heart. But sometimes God's people have a hard time, especially in view of what's happening around them. It says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. In other words, he had almost lost his faith, his desire to do what God had said. And why is that? Well, he looked around at the ungodly in his time. And verses 4 through 8 says, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride is as a chain around their neck. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and in wickedness utter oppression. And so he looked at those who were ungodly at that time, and especially those who perhaps were rich or in power. Now, under King David, it was pretty much a godly kingdom, but perhaps he was thinking maybe of Saul or maybe of some of the nations around them, and perhaps some of the people, even in David's kingdom, who were not godly whatsoever. And Even though David was a godly man, he certainly had trouble, and there were those that were evil, even though David was a good king and upheld justice. And so he said he was envious at the arrogant, and he saw their prosperity, the prosperity of the wicked. And I think probably all we have to do to see the prosperity of the wicked is perhaps look at some people you know or have heard about in the news, or maybe read about in People magazine, which I guess they still make it, I don't know. But I usually see it in the office of if I'm visiting a doctor or something like that, so I'm not too much interested in it, but you have to kind of go through the chaff to get to the wheat sometimes when you're trying to find something to read. Now with smartphones, you don't have to do that as much, but that's if you have a smartphone. And so you look at the rich, those who are in power, those who are upheld by our society as being somehow worthy of imitation, and he was envious of them. They have all the money that they could ask for. He says there are no pangs in their death. You might think about those who are rich and famous, even though they are evil. And yeah, they die, but they're usually in their late 80s or maybe their early 90s. Probably not so many of you who are too much younger than me, but you think about George Burns, for example. Okay, George Burns was an example. He was a comedian and one who society upheld as being kind of a notable, noteworthy person, I guess. He seemed to be real popular. And you look at what he was like. He smoked his cigars. He drank his alcohol, and yeah, he died being real old, but it's almost like even in death he was upheld as a paragon of goodness or virtue or whatever the case may be. And people like that, you don't think about their suffering or what happens to them after death. But verse 4 tells us, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. So you think about it, and all of us have some kind of problems. And the truth is, everybody you meet has some kind of problem. But sometimes we don't have enough money maybe to take care of the things that we need to, or certainly we don't have money to live like the rich and famous, and we have health problems and things that nag us and all this and that, and somehow it seems like all these ultra-rich and wealthy people avoid all that. And that is what seems to be the case. And that's what he was looking at. And then he talks about, therefore pride is as a chain around their neck. Violence covereth them as a garment. You kind of think about maybe Marie Antoinette and the statement that she is reported to have made while looking at the little people, let them eat cake. Which I guess maybe not have been really what she meant, but that's kind of how they took it, I guess, and the rest is history. But the Bible is full of things like that. Sometimes the rich use their power and their wealth to get their way no matter what. And it doesn't matter who they trample to get it. And Jezebel and Ahab are a perfect example of that. In 1 Kings chapter 21, You can turn in your Bible there. 1 Kings chapter 21. And in verse 7, to kind of relay what's happened in this account, Ahab wants to buy a man's vineyard. His name is Naboth, and this vineyard is his by inheritance. And inheritance to the people of Israel was very important. It was your heritage, and it meant a lot to you, just like any family heirloom perhaps in our day, especially when it involves land. There's a meaning to it and a attitude of heart that made it important, and especially in their case, because it was related to the promises that God had made to the nation of Israel. So Naboth didn't want to sell the land. And so in verse 7, then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with its seal, and sent the letters to the elders and nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels before him, to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him that he may die." And of course, that is exactly what happened. Now, we see that example of violence, and there are other examples of violence and corruption, not only in the Bible, but also, unfortunately, sometimes in our nation. You don't have to probably look very far to see examples of corruption in our own country. These kind of things happen, and they are in power and can even do those things. Whatever it is that they want to do, they'll buy their way out of it if they're powerful enough. And so it says, "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and in wickedness utter oppression. They speak loftily." And so they just think that they're better than anyone else, and they're lording it over people, and it's being pretty good because they're making money in all this corruption. And that is the case, not in our country, but look at the nation of Mexico, for example, and the drug trade and the money that some of those drug lords have and the things that they do and the violence that stands out. That's a real good example of this. But they can pretty much buy their way out of power. That one drug lord, even though he went to prison, paid his way and got whatever he wanted in prison, so I guess it was kind of like a vacation to him. And everybody knew it. And, of course, things like that fall apart after a while. That's kind of the end of the story. But that's not what was being looked at here in this psalm. Well, actually it is, but we'll get there later on. And it says, at the end of verse 8, "They speak loftily. They have set their mouth in the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." And the ideas that they set forth and the things that they set forth as being the right way to think, and our country is in that shape today. And we'll talk about a couple examples of that that seem to have been accepted in our society as being valuable and good attitudes to have, so everybody that doesn't believe it is just wrong. You look at what is called same-sex marriage. Does our government hold that same-sex marriage is good and honorable, at least the government in some very high levels that have the ability to force their way on smaller localities and states who would hold to the God-given tradition of marriage? But now you have to accept same-sex marriage. Now, if you want my skeptical opinion about it, while I think that there are those who really think that that's a good idea, I also believe that a lot of divorce lawyers think it's a real good idea as well. Because when you increase the population of your potential clients, that's a good thing. Market share. That's perhaps a cynical approach. And I think that certain lawyers would definitely hold to that. But then there are people who actually think that it makes equality and it's a good thing. Even those who had forsaken God, even from ancient times, held to the standard that marriage was a man and a woman. And that's the definition of marriage. Now, they may have all kinds of perverse notions about it, and they did and they do, but marriage was between a man and a woman. It's a catchy tune, perhaps. Anyway, then, we're talking about this a little bit earlier this evening. You know, your choice of gender. There are something like 30 different genders that you can select from. In theory, that's what I've heard. I only know of two, and then they have this transgender thing going on. And so they talk about gender identity and that kind of thing. And so depending on how the gender you feel you are, you can be that gender, and maybe it's just for a day, or maybe it's just for some of the fellas. It's just a trip to Target so they can go in the women's restroom. Target says it's okay, as long as you self-identify as a being that belongs in the ladies' restroom. That's what they say. I wouldn't go in there. How are you? Well, I wouldn't go in there anyway, but you know, I mean, you ladies, don't go in the Target restroom, because they're welcoming and inclusive, except for you. And if you have any young daughters, you better keep them out. Am I being political? Am I being against Target? I suppose if that's what you want to say, then yeah, maybe I am. But the reason is because they are upholding a standard that is in violation to the Word of God and is in violation to the common sense and even the fears and well-being of really anybody. There are people I don't want in the men's room, and you don't either if you're a man. But we're changing that. What did this psalm say? They have set their mouth in the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. They just think they know better than everybody else. And if you don't think that way, there's something wrong with you. And if they have their way, you might wind up in jail. You might. Why do I say that? Well, try being a baker that doesn't bake a wedding cake for homosexual marriage and see what happens. You might just get away with fine. I don't know about Arizona, but in some states, that has caused business owners trouble. But you think about those things, and those are some more notable examples. There was another example of John Lennon wrote the song Imagine. It's got a nice tune and all that. That is, if you like that kind of music or in that generation. And it sounds good. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Don't you want to live life in peace? But then part of it was, imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no God. Imagine there's no hell. And he didn't ever really come out and say what was going to all make all of this good if we just dropped those beliefs. But according to him, that'd be a good thing, and it'd just fix all the world's problems. And that's the very basis for a lot of the philosophy behind what's happening today, is that you have got to leave behind God and the old superstitions, and this brave new world is going to be really, really good. Just take their word for it. Am I misrepresenting the attitudes that Asaph was talking about? Verse 8 and 9 again, they scoff and in wickedness utter oppression. They speak loftily. They have set their mouth in the heavens, putting themselves ahead of God. And their tongue walketh through the earth. And then they have their followers. Verse 10 talks about them. It says, therefore his people, the people of those who talk about that or are that way, return hither, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. They drink it up. He convinces his followers that this is great, and they just drink up the whole thing. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? And they don't think that God pays any attention to them, if there is a God. Because if there is a God, he doesn't care about these things. Why? Because they say he doesn't. And so they say there is, and is there knowledge in the Most High? The implication is there is not. And so he says, behold, these are the wicked, and being always at ease, they increase in riches. Yeah. Things just get better and better for them. Because when you run in those kind of circles and you have that kind of power, it all works out okay for you. At least that's how it seems. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, when it talks about those people who basically the corruption of the Gentile world that gave up God, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not befitting. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So that's what happens. And if they have any kind of a concept of God, it's a concept of God like them. I've heard that attitude expressed before, not by anybody like that, but by a fellow one time who told me and God have a deal. What kind of deal do you have? And do you have it in writing? Well, he didn't have it in writing, but it's kind of how we felt. That's the attitude. And when you see that all the time, you get to thinking, here I am, and I'm having things pretty tough right now. And things have been tough for a while and haven't been feeling real good, or I've got these problems. And if that guy has any kind of these problems, he goes to some doctor in Switzerland or something, and there's a miracle cure for it. And so just flies over there and gets it taken care of at the miracle clinic. And then we have to, if we come across the right infomercial, then maybe we'll find a cheaper cure. But surely in vain have I cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency. Look at all this. And I'm being oppressed. Have I chosen the wrong path in life? Because if I give in, then I can make a little more money. And my life will be a little bit better. You want your life to be better? You want business contacts in this area? There's a church right down there, the Mormon Church, and you can make all the contacts you need, and you'll be able to probably find a good job, and as long as you do what they say and are faithful and all that, you'll be fine. And so, you know, some people do that kind of thing for the business contacts or whatever. He's having doubts. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. That's what that song was about. And so he's seeing all this, and he kind of gets the wrong thing in his head, or the temptation for wrong in his head. And so in verse 15, he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I had dealt treacherously with the generation of thy children. When I thought how I might know this, it was too painful for me. He realized if he spoke up about what he was feeling, that he would be a traitor to the people of God. That's the first thing we need to do. When we're having, you know, like the song this evening, when doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. But maybe speak to someone who can help you through it, but don't go saying to the people of God, hey, why are we doing this? If we do this other thing, we'll be happier and we'll be accepted. Can you imagine Christians in the first century doing that? All they'd have to do is give up Christ and they wouldn't have their head chopped off, maybe, or be crucified, or be used by Nero as a torch in one of his parties. Did you know that happened to Christians? I can't imagine those people enjoying being at a party with that kind of thing going on, but that was the attitude that they had. You think some of these people are bad today? They were every bit as bad, and even worse. At least they're not doing that to us yet. And so when I thought how I might know this, it was too painful for me. Just the accumulation of all these things that he saw and the troubles that he had in his own life. And it was a painful thing. And sometimes it is for us. We sometimes don't know how we're going to make it, or the solution to maybe the physical problems that we have. But there is a solution. And he finds it, and he speaks about it in verse 17. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. That's the difference. He went into the sanctuary of God, thought about what God had said, and then the perspective changed. Consider their latter end. Their latter end is eternal destruction. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, speaking about these kind of people. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They're going to be condemned because they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Not only that, but they did not love the truth. Verse 10 talks about those who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Then if you back up a page or so, maybe on the same page, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, it says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is the end of those who do not follow what God says. And so, verse 18 through 20, he says, "Surely thou settest them in slippery places. Thou castest them down in destruction. How are they become a desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou wilt despise their image." For my, well, he talks about what's going to happen to them. Those who disobey God and hold themselves up to being above the law of God are going to be destroyed. And we'll talk about what happens to us. But you see his repentance in verse 21 and 22, "For my soul was grieved and I was pricked in my heart, so brutish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Those things that he had thought and the temptation that he had, he realized was completely wrong. Brutish, just animalistic in its thinking. And yet, he was a child of God, and so he repented. He changed his mind. And then he has the comfort in verse 23 through 25. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden my right hand. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." In other words, he's going to be saved. We may have all kinds of trouble in this life, and we will. But if we hold true to what God says, afterward, we will be received to glory. Then he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" The answer is nobody. God tells us to cast every care on him because he careth for us. And so, "Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel." Of course, We have that in this book, in the Bible. And so, concluding the psalm, he says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that play the harlot, departing from thee. But it is good for me to draw near unto God. I have made the Lord Jehovah my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works." God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction," and these troubles that Asaph had, they were a light affliction too. Troubles that Paul had, he says, are light afflictions. And you read the list of what he went through. We haven't done that. And hopefully we won't, but hopefully we'll be strong enough if we have to. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The eternal truths of God will give us a home in heaven if we follow them and if we remain faithful. When we think about the things that Asaph saw around him that caused him to write this psalm, he was looking at the things of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the same things that were plaguing Asaph. And that's the same thing. These are the same things that plague us. And yet, we need to cast them from us, because the victory that we have in Jesus is far greater than that. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Verses 31 through 39. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, I'm not talking about a Mercedes and a house over in Alta Mesa, wherever that is. Give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. "Who then shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor angels nor..." Let me start over. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are more than conquerors through him. And it's through God that we can do this. And so, we see the things in the world around us and we experience the problems that we have in this life, but we have to keep our hearts and our minds on our Lord who died for us and heaven that is our goal. And so in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, there Paul writes them and says, "And let us not grow weary in well in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." We will reap if we don't lose heart. There are a lot of things, perhaps, that are going on and going on with some of us and some we love that are not good things. But God will help us through these things. And the only promise that we have is the promise of eternal life in Christ. The problems of this world will always be there, but we won't always be here. We can be with God in eternity. And so let's not grow weary in well-doing. Now, it may be that you have never become a child of God, and if you haven't, you don't have that hope. All you have is the judgment that awaits you if you are not in Christ. But if you are not in Christ, then you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be willing to confess His name before men, having repented of your sins and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, you can become a Christian. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And if you are a Christian and you have given in to some temptation and you need our prayers, we'd be happy to pray for you in that regard as well. So if we can help you in one of those two ways, we ask you to come to the front while we stand and sing the invitation song.